The Issue Defined. I will place the start of what I am talking about somewhere in the 1980s, with Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, Illinois. With his seeker-sensitive movement, Hybels began to attract the unchurched, attract them to church meetings, services, events, and activities, that is. He did this by specifically tailoring church life to cater for the unchurched, giving them what they liked, and removing all talk of negatives, so-called, such as sin, repentance, which might in any way offend them, put them off, and drive them away. Hybels made his motivation clear by hanging a card outside his office. What is our business? Who is our customer? What does the customer consider value? He could have added, let's give it to them. Willow Creek's premise was that by taking part in church events and activities, the unchurched would be turned into people who love God and then love others. In this way, the people believers want, need to reach with the gospel were radically redefined. Moreover, the biblical experience of conversion as a crisis was replaced by some kind of spiritual osmosis, whereby Christianity or spirituality was absorbed by being surrounded by Christians and church. Whether or not Kevin Dyer and Ward Gask, speakers at an International Brethren Conference on the contribution made by the Brethren to worldwide mission held in 1993 in Singapore, were influenced by Hybels, I cannot say. But their observations certainly dovetailed with his approach. Kevin Dyer. We need a new plank of reaching out to the unchurched. We are living in sophisticated societies where television is a major influencing factor. People today want upbeat, fast-moving, creative programming. We need to use various communication techniques to attract people and teach principles. Video, drama, monologues, multimedia, music, poems, mime, and a whole host of other media are essential for the growing church to communicate with this generation effectively. If we're going to attract and hold people, we must do a whole lot more with our preaching and program style. And Ward Gask. My general impression is that it is a great culture shock for almost anyone who does not come from a Christian background to come into a Christian community. Going to church is almost like taking a trip to a foreign country. What we need to think about is how we can make our churches more user-friendly. Hybels was closely followed by Rick Warren and his seminal book. The Purpose-Driven Church, 1995, is a book written by Rick Warren, founder and senior pastor of Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, United States. It was published in 1995, subtitled Growth Without Compromising Your Message and Mission. In a May 2005 survey of American pastors and ministers conducted by George Barna, The Purpose-Driven Church was voted as the second book most influential on their lives and ministries, behind The Purpose-Driven Life, a subsequent book by Rick Warren. Warren writes that every church is driven by something: tradition, finances, programs, personalities, events, seekers, and even buildings can each be a controlling force in a church. He proposes that church leaders ask of themselves, what is our purpose? Why do we do what we do? What should we be doing? And how will you do that? In this book, Warren provides a guide to answer these questions on how to do church. The author emphasizes an intentional people-building process. He says, if you will concentrate on building people, God will build the church. The teaching of the Purpose-Driven Church was derived from Warren's own experience in leading Saddleback Church from its founding in 1980 to over 10,000 in worship attendance in its first 15 years, becoming one of the fastest-growing churches in America during this time. The widespread popularity of Warren's system is not in doubt. Over 400,000 pastors and church leaders from around the world have attended a seminar or conference led by Warren and other pastors who seek to be more effective in fulfilling the biblical Great Commission and Great Commandment. Warren says his organizations have trained 400,000 pastors worldwide. According to Suzanne Strempeck-Shea, writing in 2008, in the shadow of Southern California's Saddleback Mountain, weekly services are held and more than 300 ministries are offered, including those for prisoners, business people, single parents, and the mortally ill. Churches in 162 countries comprise Warren's purpose-driven network, which has trained more than 400,000 clergy. The mailing list for Pastor Rick's weekly newsletter contains 157,000 names. Has anybody evaluated all this? Indeed they have. In 2004, Willow Creek itself undertook and then published a congregational survey entitled Reveal, Where Are You? The results showed, in the words of Executive Pastor Greg Hawkins, that the church isn't as effective as we'd thought. In the foreword to the report, Hybels admitted, "Parts of the research did not shine brightly on our church. Among the findings, nearly one out of every four people at Willow Creek were stalled in their spiritual growth or dissatisfied with the church, and many of them were considering leaving." But this frank admission has not served to put any brake on the accelerating drive to put what I might call Hybels and Warren's recipe for success into practice. Defining success as increasing numbers of attenders at church meetings and events during which they can be evangelized. Put the brake on it, far from it. Rather, the movement has caught on. Indeed, it is catching on more and more, with an increasing number of teachers and opinion formers putting their weight behind it. Ray Evans, here in the United Kingdom, is the latest and best, by far in my opinion, advocate of this new way of evangelism. Although he does not endorse everything coming from Willow Creek, Evans admits his debt to Hybels. And Evans is meeting with success. The widespread popularity of his work, even before publication, was remarkable. And those who advocate his ideas in print and do so with enthusiasm, including leading men and women from different sections of the Reformed and Evangelical constituency. Significantly, in their encomiums, they use such terms as secular, broad-minded, well-read, and common sense to encourage churches to read Evans' book and adopt his prescription for getting the churches to grow beyond what he called the awkward size. They also use the words biblical and scriptural, though my thesis is that scriptural is precisely what Evans' book is not. But while they spoke of church growth, never once did they talk of sinners being converted. I just accused Evans of giving the churches a prescription, noting that he would not agree with my allegation. I admit that in his book he states, "However, if it sounds that I am saying good method is the solution, that would be a mistake. I am not lapsing into a false confidence with an emphasis on technique and control. Reared on the solid doctrinal ministry of men like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and the thoughtful teaching of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, it goes right against my grain to concentrate on what appears methodological or simplistic. Answers with a formulaic ring don't appeal to me at all. But what I am doing is employing biblical insights and common sense wisdom to help leaders overcome the kinds of difficulties they often tell me they face, but for which they don't get much help. Again, the last thing I want to do is to fuel a desire or provide techniques in order to produce impressive results, but I do want to help you live out a desire to do good things for the God who has loved us and given himself for us. Keep a vision of who he is and what he has done, and this book's advice will be worthwhile. Excellent. Except he does the very opposite, and in the bargain, fails me to think of Christ, rather like those creation speakers who fail to give me a sense of the wonder of God and his work. Others, of course, must speak for themselves. And Evans does speak of a scheme. Put godly, capable leaders into almost any situation, and given God's good grace, they will take the work forward. That's why almost any scheme can be made to work. Now, I am concerned with two main aspects of the work of men like Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and in particular, in this book, Ray Evans. First, such teachers take it for granted that the task of the church is to get as many unconverted as possible to attend meetings of the church in order to be evangelized. In this way, they have radically altered New Testament teaching on the ecclesia, making the church into a pool into which to gather the unconverted in order to fish for conversions, something quite unknown in the New Testament. Secondly, in pursuance of their aim, they stress that in order to be successful at gathering unbelievers into church meetings and activities, the churches must accommodate themselves and their message to the outsider. If we want to have growing churches, growing in number and size, that is, swelling the unchurch attenders in order to evangelize them, we must work out what the world needs, what the world would like, how we can help society or community in order to provide what the world wants. Evans, in particular, is a strong advocate of the principle that believers or churches must form relationships with outsiders and do so in an institutionalized way with well-defined and evaluated aims. In other words, he wants a scheme which can and must be managed. If we set up such ministries and form such relationships, the world will listen to what we have to say, or at least be far more inclined to listen to it. To ensure maximum and continued proficiency throughout the enterprise, we must continually adapt our message and church life to contemporary culture. What worked yesterday may not work today, and almost certainly will not work tomorrow. As a consequence, church members, however painful it may be for them, must recognize that the church will always be transforming itself in order to reach the unchurched. It must grow in size. Numbers are king. In all this, the church must stay relevant to society by meeting the needs of the surrounding culture and its local community, and by designing and creating programs, putting on events and setting up ministries which will address those specific needs. In other words, we are being counseled to use the world's culture in order to make our message and Christ's church acceptable to it. We must, of course, be very careful not to confront, certainly not offend, those we are trying to help. In this way, over time, the unchurched will be drawn into the ambience of the church. Their resistance to the gospel will be broken down, and they will become more open to the message. Thus, it is clear that Hybels, Warren, and Evans et al. Get their ideas almost invariably from the secular world, the world of business and marketing. Whatever the customer desires or demands, the church must give. Numbers justify nearly everything. We need a large number of members to do the job in large and extensive premises in which to gather a large and growing number of the unchurched, so that we can evangelize them. I am deliberately trying to avoid pejorative words, but this is how I read Evan's book. I am convinced that all this is wrong, and by wrong I mean unscriptural, not merely non-scriptural. It is certainly the latter, and admittedly so by Evans, but in the end it becomes the former. And this is why I write. I want to expose the ideas of relationship evangelism to the light of Scripture, and thus show the wrongness of this new way of evangelism. It is Evan's book, in which he sets out with excellent clarity the governing principles and manifesto of the new way of evangelism, which concerns me in writing now. As I say, I want to expose what I consider to be the unbiblical nature of the principles of the new method. Narrow this focus may be, but it is what drives me here. It must be so. It is always the vital question. In the Old Covenant it was, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Or as Paul, writing in the days of the New Covenant, put it, what does the Scripture say? This is my concern. This is my question. To test what they are hearing, the Bereans search the Scriptures, and depending on the imperative, Christ had something to say about it in John 5, verse 39. This is my mandate for what follows. With Evans I deplore the low state of the churches and the lack of conversions. Nevertheless, I am sure that the new method will prove catastrophic both for the churches and the sinners, and I want to do what I can about it. I am contending for the faith as I see it, and I do so because as a believer I am commanded so to do. I intend to concentrate on one thing and one thing only. Relationship evangelism is unscriptural. I am not in the first instance interested in whether or not it works. It is unscriptural. Therefore it is wrong. That is my thesis. In order to make my case, I will first set out what I see as the fundamental flaw in relationship evangelism. In a sense, that could signal the end of my book. Relationship evangelism falls at the very first fence. Indeed, it crashes into it. Nevertheless, since I want to drive the point home, I will show where it fails to meet Scripture on subsidiary specific issues. Subsidiary, nevertheless vital issues. First things first, though. Relationship evangelism has a fundamental flaw right at its heart.